Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as the Lord would enable us, we will consider verse 18. 1 Samuel 23, verse 18. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Here we have two godly men, very close friends, so close, in fact, that they make a covenant before Jehovah. But at this point in time, these two men, though close friends, could hardly have more different providences. Here, David is remaining in the wood. He's in the wilderness of Ziph. He is an outcast, being chased by Saul and his men, while Jonathan goes to his house. No doubt a comfortable house, as he was the son of a king. And as they lay down that night after their meeting, they probably could not help but reflect upon the different circumstances of one another. David in the wood and Jonathan in his house. And yet, though their providences were very different, they remained firm friends and were a help to one another. They were friends that stuck closer than brothers. They were friends that loved at all times. They were able to lift up each other's hands. When they were weak, they were able to exhort one another. Perhaps not exhort daily, as Paul directs the Hebrews. He says, exhort one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But it's important to remember that word exhort in Hebrews is a word that's also translated comfort. And so exhortation includes the idea of comfort, and comfort one another daily. And Paul is counseling the Hebrews to do that because they live in times of persecution and trial. And so Paul has to tell them, lift up the hands which hang down, and confirm the feeble knees, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The lame, the Christian, of course, may be lame. He may be halting due to various discouragements in his life and in his providence. And Paul says, when you see that, seek to lift them up so that they would not be turned out of the way. And we see Jonathan doing that here. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. So what we have here is a friendship between two of the Lord's people. A very precious friendship it was, and much we can learn about love to the brethren from it. Love to the brethren is an infallible mark of grace. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The child of God might hesitate to call himself a brother or a sister, but he looks upon the Lord's people, and maybe a particular one in mind, and he says, that's a true son of the king, that is a true daughter of the king. There's a godly man who has gone now, and he was in our church in Scotland, and he had many doubts and fears. And he was asked what he thought of the Lord's people as they were arising to go to the table. And he said, each of them resembled the children of the king. That is how they appeared to me. They appeared as the children of a king. And so he was showing his love to the brethren, a sign that we have passed from death to life. But he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so it's a very searching and solemn mark. The more we see in Christ, the more we see of Christ in the believer, the more we ought to love them. But it is not that way with the unsound convert or the unconverted person. The more they see of Christ in someone, the more they dislike it. But it is otherwise with even a weak child of God. They say, oh, that I were like him, or oh, that I were like her, one who is a true son or a true daughter of the king. Now we would like to meditate on two things that come before us in this text. Firstly, the friendship of these two men. They made a covenant before the Lord. So close was their friendship, they made a covenant. So that in the first place, the covenant between these two men. Then secondly, we would like to consider the providence of these two men. Their providence is very different from one another, but their mutual friendship was a comfort to them both in their providence. Now let us look in the first place at the friendship of these two men. What was the basis of their friendship? Why were they so close? Was it because they had many things in common? Was it because they were the same age, or roughly the same age? Well, not necessarily. That might have been a lesser factor, but that does not explain the love that exists between them. There was a young Christian woman long ago who was going through spiritual difficulties in her own life, and she was very troubled about the prevalence of sin in her soul, and she was wondering if she was a child of God at all, because her heart was so wicked, and she felt so earthly minded. So she decided that she would go and spend a night with an old godly woman. And she went to this woman's place, or wherever she stayed, knowing that she would share a room with her. And the reason she wanted to go and spend the night with her is because she would get to hear, she would overhear this older woman at prayer. And she wanted to know whether the experiences of that godly old woman resembled hers. Now, that is, could she get something for her own soul through the prayers of this old godly woman? And she then went, and the woman kneeled down in prayer at the bedside. The young woman had already gone to bed, and she began to pray. And to the young woman's astonishment, this old godly woman confessed at great length her sinful heart, and was grieving over the sinfulness of her sin. And she was astonished at how earnest this woman's confessions of sin were. And she found the prayer so helpful that all her doubts and fears were removed. And there was a bond then between that old woman and that young woman. And so we cannot say it was a similar age that explains the friendship of these two men, nor can we necessarily say it's because they had many common interests or many experiences in common with one another. Jonathan had grown up as the son of a king. He was a prince. David had grown up as the son of Jesse and kept sheep in the field. He lived a very different life from Jonathan. And so, humanly speaking, they would not have much in common. If they were to meet with one another and they were to ask one another about their childhood, they would find many, many differences. And the things that they had done or the things that they had not done, there would be many, many differences. So that does not explain the friendship between them. What is the reason for their firm friendship? Well, it is this, fundamentally, their mutual faith in the Lord. That comes out very clearly when you read both of their lives as they are recorded in Scripture. You remember Jonathan, before he met David, was with his armor-bearer, just the two of them. And they decided to take on a whole garrison of the Philistines. And Jonathan uttered those words of strong faith. It is nothing to the Lord. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And so they went on, and the two of them wrought a great victory for Israel that day. Because of Jonathan's faith, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. A church that is few in number is no hindrance to the Lord, carrying out a most glorious purpose. Yes, an afflicted and poor people are no hindrance to the Lord, carrying out his glorious purpose of saving nations and turning nations to repentance. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. When the Lord uses a handful to do a great work, he gets all the glory. And that is something that Jonathan recognized, and we admire his faith that he displayed that day. But David also was a man of faith. And David's faith was very plainly seen when he went to fight Goliath. And he spoke about the Lord delivering him from the lion and the bear. And he says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." There you see his faith in Jehovah. "Jehovah will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And that is that formed the foundation then of their firm friendship, their mutual faith in the Lord Jehovah. And they were firmly bound together, not just by faith in Jehovah, but love for his cause. Both of these men were very zealous for the Lord's cause. It was not desire for vain glory, for the praise of man, that led them to do courageous deeds or attempt to do valiant acts. David, you remember, was motivated to fight Goliath when he saw Goliath defying the armies of the living God. That roused a holy indignation in his soul when Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. And it was not then a desire for vainglory or carnal ambition that drove David to offer himself to fight Goliath. He was motivated by a zeal for the glory of God. And the Lord's people know something of that when they hear or witness those who profess to know Christ attacking his truth. It rouses a holy indignation in their souls when they see those who call themselves Christians attacking or undermining the truth of God. And Jonathan, too, showed zeal for the Lord's cause in acquiescing so readily to the Lord's sovereign decision to make David king over Israel. He was the Lord's anointed, and Jonathan recognized that. He says in this chapter, "Fear not," saying to David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." Jonathan was, according to what people in general thought, Jonathan was in line to ascend to the throne. He was the crown prince. But he was willing to step aside and let David take the throne, because the Lord had anointed him. And he was satisfied with what the Lord had decided. And what the Lord had decided was best. And it would be best for the Israel of God David was king rather than Jonathan. And Jonathan was therefore ready to put the glory of God above his own preferment. If God is to be glorified by me going down and David going up, so let it be. Now, that brings us to another point about their friendship. The basis of their friendship, we said, was their mutual faith in Jehovah and their mutual zeal for his cause. And so if you would desire that brotherly love would continue, if you desire that brotherly love would increase and abound, you, child of God, tell yourself this. Let me seek the Lord's face. Let me plead with him that he would increase my faith. When the Lord's people see faith growing in the child of God, they cannot but delight in that. They cannot but admire that. Yes, you won't feel like you're growing in faith, but nonetheless, we do find the disciples themselves crying out to the Lord to increase their faith. We are to bewail our doubts and fears. We are to labor to get them removed. We are to cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." When faith grows, love grows too. And then if we wish brotherly love to increase among us, then let us seek Christ to pour the Spirit upon us, that we might be filled with a holy zeal for his cause and for his truth. That too will promote brotherly love. But let us look at another point of their friendship, and that is this: their mutual humility towards one another. Their humility towards one another. We see that in Jonathan very clearly. Jonathan very willing that David should take the throne. Very early on, we see his humility when he first meets David. We read he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And we see humility in David also, because we find in chapter 20 David saying to Jonathan, "Thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." David is saying to Jonathan, "I am thy servant." And he is remembering Jonathan's kindness, entering into a covenant with him before this. And so this is another explanation for that close and firm and unbroken friendship that they had until death parted them. Yes, it was a friendship that was a bond that not even death could break. But before we speak of the covenant, we would just make the obvious application that for brotherly love to continue, there must be a cultivation of humility in one's own soul. This is a beautiful grace, and again, the child of God cannot but love it when he sees it in someone else. He won't see it in himself. He'll see much pride in his own heart, but he can see it in others. And it's a very beautiful grace, and he cannot but love it. Now, this friendship was also confirmed and deepened by the two of them entering into a covenant. That is, they entered into a formal agreement with one another to seek one another's well-being. Their physical well-being, their temporal well-being, and their spiritual well-being. Yes, the believer is one that loves the brethren, their souls as well as their temporal interests. Therefore desire the spiritual and temporal and physical well-being of their of one another. And David and Jonathan then entered into a covenant by which they would, notwithstanding their very different providences, seek the entire well-being of the other. And not just the well-being of one another, but the well-being of all that belonged to them, including their families, particularly their children. The covenant between them even mentions their seed. Jonathan desired that David would remember with kindness his seed after he was gone. A promise that David kept when he showed kindness to Mephibosheth and had him eat at his own table. So this is what is in brotherly love also, a love not just for the Christian brother or the Christian sister, but love to all that is connected with them. And this was all formalized by way of a covenant. And it's not as if the covenant formed this bond, formed these commitments. There was already a bond between them. There were already these unspoken commitments to seek one another's well-being, but the covenant simply brought it out into the open. It made it express and it made it direct. Now that helps us to apply what we read of here of the two of them making a covenant. There is a bond between the people of God that can never be broken. It's a firmer, stronger bond than the marriage bond or any family bond. Death shall break up marriage. There shall be no marriage in heaven, and death shall sever near and dear relationships on earth. But when two sinners take hold of Christ, they are united in bonds that can never be broken. They are bonds that shall exist to all eternity. And Paul speaks about that bond in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there is a bond between them. And a covenant is a bond. It is a means by which people bind themselves together, make certain promises to one another. We might use the term contract today. If two people enter into a business contract, they make certain promises and agreements, and then the contract is signed, and it is formal, and it is legally binding in law. And so in the eyes of the law, these two people are bound together to fulfill their commitments. And the covenant then simply formalizes what is already there. And so, child of God, you are already in covenant to some extent with your spiritual brethren. You are bound together Paul says in Hebrews, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, as ye yourselves are also in the same body. It's the fact that we are all members of the body of Christ, that there is a bond between us, the Lord's people. And so they were just formalizing that spiritual bond that had already existed between them. Now, this covenant was not a matter of words. It resulted in practical deeds. John says, brethren, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. And that is the kind of bond that existed between them. It expressed itself in practical actions. They made a covenant, but then Jonathan made an effort to go and see David. He had to deny himself. He likely had to conceal himself in order to get away from his house and go to David in the wood in order to strengthen his hand in God. And David in providence very much needed that visit. And that brings us to the second point, their providence, the providence of these two men. Their providence, we said, could hardly be different. David lived in the woods. Jonathan slept comfortably in his own home. Outwardly, one enjoyed many, many comforts. Jonathan was a prince, no doubt lived in a fine, comfortable house, had servants, and so on. But the situation was far different with David. And that difference in providence presented a challenge to their relationship, a challenge to their godly friendship. And no doubt they saw that already before this, and they renewed the covenant that they had made before as a result of their troubles. Saul, of course, was seeking to alienate Jonathan against David. And Satan was very much behind that. Let us never forget this. Satan eyed these two men who were so close to each other in the Lord and such a mutual support to one another in the Lord. And Satan was determined to do all he could to strain the friendship or alienate them against each other. And you might ask, why would Satan do that? Is it simply because they were two influential men in Israel? Well, that is one explanation. But even if these two men were private citizens, and they weren't in any place of influence, they were both shepherds in the hills, living a very plain, quiet, obscure life. Yet still, Satan would be seeking to do all he could to alienate them against each other. And why is that? Because Christ has said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done of my Father who is in heaven. There's a particular threat to Satan and his kingdom when just two of the Lord's people become united together in bonds of Christian fellowship, and they begin to pray with and for one another, and they begin to pray for the cause of Christ together, and they desire together to give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That is a sight that makes Satan tremble. Though they might be two people that the world has never heard of, and they are the poorest, most obscure people on earth, afflicted and poor, yet if they are, as it were, of one heart and one soul, and striving together in prayer for the advancement of Christ's cause and kingdom, Satan fears that, because he knows that their Father in heaven is listening, and he will hear their cries and answer their prayers. And that's why we say that even if Jonathan and David were two obscure men who live quiet lives in private, Satan would still be acting as a whisperer, trying to separate them. A whisperer separateth chief friends. And so they take means then, they use means, they take special pains to preserve the friendship that exists between them. They make a covenant, but it's followed up by practical action. Jonathan goes into the wood where David is living there in a situation altogether different from his own. Yes, one is outwardly blessed, the other is outwardly afflicted. One outwardly has many comforts, the other outwardly has many discomforts. But that's not all the difference that existed between them, because while Jonathan had many outward comforts, he had many inward discomforts. He had sharp, painful afflictions shooting throughout his soul. His own father, whom he naturally loved and revered, was persecuting a godly man, his best friend. We can hardly imagine how torn apart Jonathan felt in his own soul. My own father, whom I naturally wish to love and respect, is persecuting my best friend, and not just my best friend, but a man after God's own heart, the Lord's anointed. And we should remember that when we see some people, they may have much outward prosperity, but we do not know how much inward anguish they may have in their own souls. Some of the Lord's people may be outwardly blessed, outwardly prosperous their whole life, but they have afflictions, they have tribulations that hardly any of the Lord's people can relate to. And David, while he was outwardly afflicted, was inwardly blessed. He had many discomforts in his daily life, but he had exceeding great and precious promises that he could reflect upon, especially that day when Samuel came, went to his father's house when he was keeping sheep, and then anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. Yes, he had a wonderful promise that he would one day be king. And so he had outward afflictions, but inward comforts. And so you see here really a summary of many of the experiences of God's people. Sometimes their providence is like Jonathan, outwardly blessed, but inwardly afflicted. Other times their providence is like David, outwardly afflicted, but inwardly blessed, and their souls comforted. But even though David has these wonderful inward comforts, the outward afflictions are no small thing for him to bear. He has Saul seeking him every day, and all the stresses and the discomforts and the anxieties of that daily condition. And there was, aside from the spiritual anguish in David's soul when he'd see Saul coming after him. There was just the daily stress and discomfort that he had to put up with day after day after day, living in the rocks, in the caves, in the woods, in all these various places, going from one place to another. The men of Keilah, whom he had defended, turning against him. The Ziphims delivering him up to Saul, his own people betraying him. All this would weigh on him and sometimes be an overwhelming burden to him. And so his outward afflictions had the potential to shake his faith and so deprive him of all the inward comfort that he might have been getting from the promises. The Lord's people can relate to this even on a practical day-to-day level. They battle with daily infirmities of body and mind and the stresses of everyday life. And sometimes they accumulate to such an extent that they feel they find their souls deprived of the comfort that they once had. They find their daily load upon them so heavy that their souls cannot draw comfort from the promises like they used to. And we see this with David later on when he says, "I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better than that I should go away to the land of the Philistines." So you see there the outward afflictions bearing down so heavily upon David that his faith is shaken and he's no longer able to extract comfort from the promises that the Lord had given him. Yes, ultimately it was weak faith, but we're just pointing out the very real struggle that the Lord's people have when the waters are swelling up to the brim. When this is happening in David's heart, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He very easily could have found excuses why it was not a convenient time for him to do this. "I will risk my life, leaving my home and going away for a while. Saul will suspect where I've gone and be angry with me. It would displease my father. I have many items of business to attend to as prince, and this thing and that thing and the other thing. Now is not a convenient time to go and see David in the wood." Yes, and if carnal ease had taken a hold of his soul, then how easily that could happen. Here he is living in comfort. How difficult it is for the Lord's people to remain spiritually exercised in a prosperous condition when their afflictions are in the past and there's a measure of peace and prosperity in their life. And then they discover what grace they need to stay near the Lord in such a prosperous condition. How easy it is to become carnally secure and indifferent to the trials and troubles of the Lord's people. How easy to become absorbed in one's own interests and pursuits and goals when things are going well in life and the afflicted forgotten. Well, Jonathan, to his commendation, does not become carnally secure, but he goes into the wood and he strengthens David's hand in God. And what a meeting it was, a blessing for them both. Jonathan seeing one more time the Lord's anointed, the one who would do such good for Israel. And he is put on record for his assistance to David at a critical juncture in his life. How much the people of God owe to Jonathan as an instrument, lifting up David's hands that were hanging down when he was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains by Saul. Yes, it was no doubt a meeting that brought spiritual blessing for them both and confirm them in that friendship which they still have in heaven today. Well, you might hear these things and you say, I have no such friend. And I wonder if I shall ever have such a friend as David or Jonathan had. Well, there is a friend who speaks to you in the gospel. He is called the friend of sinners. He is a friend that loveth at all times. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one who never fails nor forsakes his people. Yes, he is a far better friend than Jonathan or David ever were to one another. He is a divine friend, a friend that loveth at all times. He loves the sinner that comes to him as a sinner and casts himself down at his feet crying for mercy. His heart goes out to that sinner, and his heart will ever, to all eternity, go after that sinner. His affection pours out of his heart when a sinner comes to him as a sinner. And affection never ceases to pour out of his heart towards that sinner who falls down at his feet. He's the friend that loveth at all times. He loves his people even when their faith is weak, when their graces are feeble and faint, when their flesh and heart are fainting and failing. He still remains the friend that loveth at all times, and he is the friend that speaks to us all today and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Paul de Bruin, will you engage in